Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 2. If you're a guest or a visitor today, it's your first time here. We are preaching on Sunday mornings a series of messages on the steps of Jesus. We put out several pieces of information and we encourage people to keep notes. So there's no new notes today. We had more last week. But if you follow the footsteps of Jesus, you'll see where he has been, where he's at now, so you can keep those. Now, if you didn't get all the original notes, next week we're going to put in the office some of those earlier dates, and so we've got room for new ones that we add. So make sure you get those if you want them. Again, if you're listening online and you'd like to get them, we can send them by text or email to you, so if you let us know, we'll be happy to do that. So we're not moving very quickly, but we are going to move more quickly pretty shortly. But today, last week we were still in chapter 2, the marriage, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, but today we're still in chapter 2, and we're talking about the cleansing of the temple. So early on in the ministry of Christ, remember, he did not perform any miracle till his baptism, and you might say his inauguration. This is the beginning of his ministry. So he was in the wilderness, he was tempted, and he resisted the temptation. Then we see he stays in that northern part of Galilee. He evidently had, at that point, had lived near Capernaum. And after the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he goes to Capernaum for a brief time. Then he ends up for the special celebration, one of the feast days, down at Jerusalem. It's all in the spring. So somewhere around AD 28, close to that era, probably that's pretty close, March 30th, around that time, his baptism, February the 1st or thereabout, return to Bethania, maybe 40 days later, about March the 12th, Cana, around March 15th, then to Capernaum, March 17th, then to Jerusalem on the 29th for the Passover, which is a big celebration, a mandated celebration for all the Jews that were able to be there. So that kind of gives you a little bit of background. So the first 30 days, or 40 days or so, all the northern kingdom of Galilee, and after his baptism, and now he goes down to Jerusalem. So he doesn't live down at Jerusalem, but there have been trips that he makes to Jerusalem. But now he goes for the special Passover feast. So let's start reading in John chapter 2, and maybe we'll start with verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And he did have a few, maybe as many as five of the early disciples, but we'll see a progression as how he adds them to his followers till we end up with 12. And then the Jews, verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So he attends this Passover feast, which goes on 7 or 8 days, and there he performs miracles. Some of his family or disciples, no doubt, are with him. It was something that all male men, Jewish men, were expected to be there. So it was a big celebration. We have celebrations today, like the 4th of July, Christmas. This is Columbus Day weekend. I think the thing that people do on Columbus Day weekend is they just get on the highway and travel. I don't know if they go anywhere, but they're all on the highway. You know, anybody traveling, it's like, where'd all these people come from? Where are they going? What are they doing? But he goes this Passover because it was a big thing that Jerusalem was flooded with people over the Passover. And there's a reason this is in Scripture. There's something that we are to know, something we are to understand. And there's basically three great annual festivals that they're all expected to be, but this perhaps the most prominent of them all. So his worship and his service are the chief things in his life. That is important. You know, church is a chief thing. You may work a job and, you know, you may be retired, but the chief thing in a good Christian's life is the Lord. That's the most important thing. And your life centers around activities at the church. It's an important thing. So that was important that he would go to Jerusalem. And his house, God's house, that's supposed to be a house of prayer, was the most central part of it. The temple is only one temple. Now, sometimes there people call their meeting house a temple, and there are different places around the world, numerous ones called that. But there was only one Jewish temple. It was at Jerusalem. Here on that same site that was purchased by David at a great price, erected by Solomon, remodeled by Herod, there's only one. And that's where they offered sacrifices. It was the center for the Levitical priesthood. It was established how they would worship going all the way back to Moses when he said to the Pharaoh, we want to go out in the wilderness and worship God. And ultimately, God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them all the guidelines of how to worship. They built a tabernacle, and the tabernacle was equivalent to the temple, and that's where they worshiped God until the temple was built and replaced that tabernacle. They had the same function of offering sacrifices, a place where the Holy of Holies was the very presence of God. So they have this one temple, only one. But on these feast days, they would go to Jerusalem, and on the Day of Atonement in particular, it was a time of sacrifice and giving unto the Lord. So it was the center of their worship. Now, when he gets there, what does he see? What's the condition of Jerusalem and the priesthood at this time? So he gets there. Now remember, there's no automobiles, there's none of the advancements in technology we have today. So people walked, they had animals, they rode donkeys and camels, and so that they would bring in their sacrifices. So they're bringing animals in. They're just, they didn't have trucks, and sometimes you're going down the highway and you see this cattle truck, and you don't want to stay behind it because it smells. You try and get around it. They didn't have that. They drove them in. They led them in. They had no other means. So there are animals all over. There's people all over. But what he first notices is there are these Jewish leaders inside the gate. Now, that later we're going to give you a diagram of the temple area, but there was a reserved area where people could go that was part of the temple site. And then there's a more constricted area. And then there's the building itself. And that building was divided into two compartments. So they're bringing the animals into the temple site. And they're selling them. Now the people would, it may be too far. If they came from Syria, 150 miles, it'd be hard to bring your animals, say, I got this sheep, son, why don't you carry it? And that's not going to happen. That's pretty difficult, you know, and even to lead them, to get them there. So what they would do is they would bring money and they would buy an animal to sacrifice in the area. And people knew this. They'd bring their animals in and they would, you know, and there was nothing wrong with that. The problem was, first of all, they shouldn't have been inside that gate, the Gentile. They didn't belong there. Why? It was a holy site. It was reserved for worship. It was a place where it was solemn. It was a serious thing to go into that temple site. Second thing was, people were profiting. It became a business. So these Jewish leaders, they thought, where are they going to go? I mean, it's like, you know, you go to a ball game. If you've ever been to a ball game and say, I'm going to get a hot dog and something to drink. And you think, well, it's $10 for a hot dog. Well, what do you mean $10? Well, if you don't want it, don't eat it. You're stuck. You go to an amusement park, you know, price is double. You're stuck. So they come to the temple site. Well, where else are you going to get one? Everybody's charging the same thing. You know, that's what you do. It wasn't a fair price. They were charging for things. They were jacking up the prices. The most important thing was their worship. But yet there were people, their most important things, we can make money off of this. And they were in the court area because that was a big advantage to be in that court. They had to go in that court area to bring their animal to sacrifice it. So they could set up right there. You know, it's like somebody selling medicine right in the doctor's office. Doctor says, you need this? Oh, I just happen to have some right here. You know, for three easy payments of $69 each, you can get this. So they were taking advantage of a thing, but the purpose of the temple was not to make money. The purpose of the temple was not so that people would come in even out of convenience to offer it. There's nothing wrong with them buying an animal to bring for sacrifice. But where they were doing it and the way they were charging people for it, it became a business. It became something that missed the whole point of that feast day. It became something different. Now we think of Christmas. I like to celebrate Christmas. Most people like to celebrate Christmas. If you don't, that's fine. But Christmas celebrations become something different. How many have seen Christmas decorations in the store already? Yeah, they're already out. Why? Because there are a lot of people, that's how they make their money. Some businesses, they make money on Christmas. And I don't mind people making money, doing things for, but it's very commercialized. Would you agree with me that we miss the reason and the purpose for Christmas? Well, this is all exaggerated. When they come to the temple, they miss the purpose. You know, it was to honor God. So they were not doing it. So what does Jesus do? This is a very interesting thing. Most people, I don't think, realize it's even in the Bible. Jesus makes a whip.
Right.
I thought God was a loving God. Yeah, he is, but he's also a holy God. How would we define evil? You know, it's a hard thing to define, is it not? Now, we think we know what it is. We say, well, that's evil, but it's difficult to define. But the Bible tells us there are evil men. There are people that mean hurt and ill will to others. There are people like that. There is such a thing as evil. And what Jesus saw was wicked. Why? Because it was not just making money. It was not just a business. It was a business in replace of what should have been holy and godly. It should have been a reverent place. It should have been a holy place. And they desecrated the most important thing to the Jewish people that day, how they could communicate with God, their sins could be forgiven, as they look forward to the Lamb of God that one day would come. That's a pretty serious thing. Now look, that they did have means of getting money, supporting the priesthood. They brought tithes and offerings unto the Lord's house. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem was it became commercialized in something that should have been spiritual and holy. So there they were. They're exchanging foreign money. They're making a house of merchandise. And he interfered to show his authority over his own house. Amen. The cattle are driven out. The money changers are overthrown. The money tables that spill out. Those that sold doves. Everybody's chased out. As I think about that, you'd think somebody would stand up and say, you can't do this. But you see the authority of the Son of God. They left. He made a whip. He used it. And all those people in fear left that area. Now, why would they have left? First of all, I think in their conscience, they knew what they were doing was wrong. They had to know this was wrong. And that what he did exposed them and rejected what they had to do. There's something about someone that's doing that which is right that exposes that which is wrong. In my wife's Sunday school, she was talking about Cain and Abel a couple weeks ago. And Cain had the opportunity to bring an acceptable offering to the Lord, but he didn't. And he had another opportunity, and he rejected it. Now, what was his attitude after he rejected? Then he said, well, if I can get rid of the one that represents the right offering, that's going to make me look better. And so he slew his brother Abel. See, that's what happens. You become a target. That's why they hated Jesus. He exposed who they were. And the answer for some people is tear down those that expose me. Tear down that which is good. Perhaps you've noticed in our culture today, there's animosity toward Christianity. Now, that's not unusual in the history of the world. It is different and changing in our countries. It did not happen for many years in our country, for decades. But it's becoming more prominent, more like it's been historically. And why is that? They don't want anyone to refute the sin that they have. They don't want anyone to say anything against them, to expose them and who they are and the evil that exists. Therefore, they want to lie and drive you out, persecute and hurt anyone that stands against them. So Jesus exposed them for who they were, and they left. The animals, everything scurrying everywhere. There's a lot of people and a lot of animals all through that area, and they're all dispersed. And I think the other thing is there is something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Son of God in the spirit of a prophet and a spirit of a priest. There's respect for a position that they realized who he was or what he represented. Somehow, it got across to them, we better leave. We are not welcome here. Now, that didn't stay. Later, they, of course, came back with animosity toward him. And there are this is early on in his ministry. You'll read later in Matthew, he, before his crucifixion, cleansed the temple again. I believe it was two separate times. And I believe his reputation, remember, he had already performed miracles when he goes down to Jerusalem. So there was something about who he was and what he represented. And then he used that power and used physical force with a whip to drive them out. Why? Because he was holy, undefiled, and he was protecting the temple area, the temple court, the place that was God's house. That was the center of their worship, the center of their being. So I believe there was conviction on the people that there should have been a love for Christ, a love for God, and a love for the Lord, a love for the things of God, but it was not. Christ sets an example for us that there was a zeal. It says that There was a zeal in his life that was prophesied in the Psalms. Well, there ought to be a zeal within ourselves, a zeal for the things of God, a zeal for our church. Do you realize that anybody would criticize their church or leaders in their church? Do you realize how offensive that is to God? We got to have a zeal for the things of God, a love for the church, a love for God, a love for God's leaders. That's so important. There is a zeal, a desire to share the word of God and let others know of Christ. In the new converts class this morning, we talked about the importance of witnessing and talking to people. That this is for the population of the church, population, every believer, to share the gospel, handing out tracts, books, literature, talking to your neighbors, friends, people at work. That's the role of every person. Why? Because there ought to be a zeal. When we see the zeal he had, that's the zeal we should have. We ought to be concerned about the honor of salvation and the work of the Lord. And even though it seemed like, wow, he's angry and that he did this out of love for God. He loved God so much he hated evil. There is such a thing. It's funny how soon people forget some of the most prominent or solemn reproofs that they'll go right back to where they were.
Amen.
You know, for a while they say, oh, I'm not going to do that. And then they're right back where they were. 3 years later, they're right back to the temple again. But this was under the very eye of God. This was the heart of the ministry, that everything centered around the temple. And yet they desecrated the whole thing. You know what it tells us? It tells us there's inherent in fallen man the desire for gain. You know, we always want to have more. We always want to get more. We want to establish more. We want more power. There's always within a fallen nature that desire. But as a Christian, it begins working our heart and life. We see, I don't have to be the biggest, the best, the most prominent. I don't have to have that position. I don't need all these things. But as a Christian, that changes our life. Someone texted me this week and they said, I think it was Walmart, and they got out and they realized, oh, there was something I didn't pay for. And I remembered that in one of the sermons that I preached, that I'd gone into Home Depot and I walked out and it's like, oh, I'm in a hurry. And there's something that was under the cart and I didn't see it. Oh, they'll never know. I mean, I'm already out. They don't know. But God knows.
Right.
So I took it back in. Your reputation is more important. So I took it back in. And she remembered that. She went back in. She didn't tell anybody. She just went through it again. Said, now I pay for it. But these people have a desire of gain. Anything you do to get by, no one knows that it's okay. It's fair game. I wonder how many people do that. This is the very eye of God upon them. But wicked men and hypocrites always turn religion, if possible, into gain.
Right.
Even the sanctuary, the Sabbath itself, one of the most awful sacred scenes, can deter them from their schemes and their way to get ahead. You know, there's nothing worse than using religion for prominence and power. You know, you go through history and read about the Holy Roman Empire. Early on in America, there was a state church. Valentine Whiteman came from Rhode Island and to Groton, started the First Baptist Church in our state. And he's just one of many examples. Well, they came to him and said, well, you have to pay a clergy tax. He said, I don't belong to the Congregational Church. He said, well, everybody's required to pay it. He said, well, I'm not going to pay it. That's not God's plan. He stood his ground. He was ostracized. If you go to the cemetery, which you can find, his marker is a pulpit and buried under a pulpit. But all that ground is not good farmland. I mean, it's like all rocks. That's the most he could have. But it didn't matter. This is God's will. I'm going to do it. You know, there's a way people think they can always profit off of things. But God's Christians, they know it's more blessed to give than receive. He loves a hilarious, a cheerful giver. You know, we're not interested in ourselves, we prefer others before us. That's the Christian way. In Amos 8:5 it says, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? They said, oh, we look forward to that day where a balance is how they measured things, like a scale. So they would put a balance, you know, one of these things that you've seen, everything in a balance, and they would put a weight, but they changed the weight. It wasn't what it represented. It wasn't that the same amount. So they're always gaining out of it. They're gaining a little bit of advantage here and there. They're cheating. But he said that's what the Jewish people got into in the book of Amos. They couldn't wait where they could make more money. But as a result of their spirit, their attitude, we see the judgment of God. He takes the whip. He drives them out of the temple. Psalm 69:9, it says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This zeal is an intense reference to any object, but it's a seal of thine house, an inordinary concern, an unusual concern for the temple, for the house of God. It said, it's eaten me up, it's absorbed me, it's engaged my entire attention, my affection. It has eaten me up, taken, it is all consuming to me. That was the most important thing to him. And that's why he did what he did. And it says after this, they believed after he rose from the dead. They remembered what he said when he rose again. They said, oh yeah, he said he would, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. It was all predicted in Scripture, and then they saw it with their own eyes. But he says he knew what was in man. He knew the heart of man. He knew the fallen nature of man. And that's why, he did what he did. Now, if I think of some of the practical applications for this for us today, God is a place for us to meet him on this earth. Now, he's in heaven. Our Lord's at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. But God has a plan for us today. Now, think of the progression. Adam in the Garden of Eden, the cool of the day, God met with him. And all the way up, we know Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And then we see, after the flood, a sacrifice is made. Noah. And all the way through Abraham. Abraham was asked of God to offer your son as a sacrifice, and he provided a lamb that was caught in the thicket. So we see the progression of how God met with man. When we come to Moses, we see God called him to take the children of Israel out, and through the Passover lamb, it protected them, and they were taught how to make sacrifices, and the priesthood and the temple or the tabernacle first became a place of worship, a place of intercession with God, and later became the temple. And then Christ came. The preaching of John the Baptist prepared the way. And we know that the early church was established. People were saved. They accepted Christ as their Savior. And people, Jew and Gentile alike, could come together so that wherever they were and wherever they assembled, two or three or more gathered together in his name. And the early church didn't meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It was every day. I don't know if every person went every day, but every day that church was involved. It says in Acts that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, we have an attitude today that, well, we don't need so many services. We'll just have Sunday morning. We don't have Sunday night, Wednesday night. And, you know, they don't have revival meetings. No, we need more, not less. We don't need less. And it becomes a center of worship in the local church. Wherever people gather. It doesn't have to be in a church building. It could be in a warehouse. It could be in a barn. I know people, they started a church in a chicken coop. People started a church in a garage. Brother Pharaoh is meeting in his garage right now. He just started. I think last week was his first Sunday up in Watertown, New York. So it's where the people meet. It's that assembly of called out believers. That's God's church. That's special. When God's people come together, that we can meet God and we are associated with him. And wherever we meet, is a holy place. The first mission trip that I took, I went to Costa Rica. It was really beneficial. The missionary did a great job of showing us the area. And we went to a place off Guanacaste called Deer Island. And Deer Island had about 500 residents. Now, you know what the word island means. It was just a little, small, scrubby island. It had no electricity. We had to get in a boat. You had to walk in the mud, get in a boat, small boat. Not a ship, not a ferry, just like you go fishing in. Like I would go fishing in, small boat. So we get in the boat, we get over there. You have to jump out in the mud, go through a little bit of brush, and you're on the island. And they had an open building. And it got dark, they had a lantern. They had animals running loose. All the ladies, though they were poor, they all put on their best to go to church. Now, why did they do that? Who told them to do that? They understood there was a respect for when God's people meet together. They just knew that. They sensed that. And I realize the culture today, you don't dress up anymore to go to church, but for God's people who are saved, they do. Why? Because there's a respect for the house of God. Respect what you do and where you go. You know, there are churches that the first time somebody came to our church, they came from another church, they said, you know, I want to check the back door to see if it squeaks. Why is that? Because I go to the bathroom, I want to make sure it doesn't squeak. Well, why would you do that? We're only an hour long. Can't wait for an hour? But there were people in and out, in and out, in and out. A disrespect for the house of God. So they, you know, our children, we threaten them to an inch of our life. You better go to the bathroom now because you're not going during the church. You know, and I can see you. I'm standing up the front. I see you. Why? Because there's a respect for the house of God. If you go to church and no one's carrying a Bible in, that tells you something. You might as well not even bother going. But there's a respect for the house of God because we have respect for the Word of God. See, there's something different about a church that's a real church. Not a liberal church where the gospel's not preached, but a real church when people meet together. And the same be true. If you meet in a garage, people still going to be the same way. They'll have a respect for when they come together as God's people. And that's the way it is with the temple, when he saw all these people coming in, that what they were doing was wrong, he cleared out the temple. Why? He had such respect for the house of God. And so it doesn't mean if you don't have proper clothes, you can't come. Doesn't mean somebody doesn't know any better, comes as a guest or visitor, you're welcome to come. No one's going to say anything to you. But it's amazing how people, over time, you don't have to wear a tie. By the way, if I ever find the guy who invented the tie, you know, I'm going to say something to him about this. But that is a way people tend to dress up for something special. You know, you listen to football and here are these analysts. They're all dressed up, you know, they have suit and tie. And you think, they must have something important to say. That's why they do it. Now, look, I'm not a big stickler on this. I don't know why I'm on it. I'm going to offend somebody, but you come however you are. I don't care. But I'm just saying that there are a lot of people do it. That's why they do it, because they put on their best. I don't know what it is their best might be, but they put on their best. And they bring their best to the house of God. You know, there are places where missionaries talk about, I'm going to this mission field, and it's really remote. You know, there's no automobiles, you know. And people will bring in fruit from the garden. That's their tithe. Vegetables, but they bring in their very best to the Lord. So there is something about God's people meeting together that we see it as a special thing, a sacred thing, as something that is different. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Exodus 3:5, when Moses saw, he's out in the desert, and he sees the burning fire, the bushes that was never consumed. And he came near and he heard the voice of God. And he said, "Take off thy shoes, because where you stand is holy ground." Amen. He's out in the desert. I don't know if I want to take my shoes off in the desert, but he, take your shoes off. Why? Because it's holy ground. It was an act of reverence for the place where he was going to meet God. You know, and there are other forms of that, but in chapter 28, it says, and they shall be upon Aaron, verse 43, and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, and they bear not iniquity and die, it shall be a statute for you forever unto him and his seed after him. He said, when you come to holy place, you better come without sin, because if you don't, your life might be taken. That's a pretty serious thing. The place where God meets is a sacred place, a holy place. And again, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here, but there is a difference between going to a ball game and being in church. We agree with that. There is a difference. And certainly we should have respect for the house of God. And then finally, we need to come on his terms. It's not for us in our terms to say, well, here's the way I think church should run. No, what does he say? It's not up to me how I think things should be done. Even as a pastor, I'm the under-shepherd, but it's not up to me, it's up to him. How do we come together? On what terms? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So there was discipline among people that Paul saw within the church. He said of some, he said, I've judged already what you need to do about this person living in sin. You need to cast them out. So there is a certain purity. Now look, he could cast us all out. I understand that. We're all sinners, even after we're saved. We're fallen creatures. But known sin that is viewed in the whole church should not be tolerated. That ought to be seen as a serious thing. We come on his terms. In Hebrews 10:25, said, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You probably are aware there's been an attack on Israel. The stage is being set for these final days. Now, when it's going to happen, we don't know, but the stage is being set. We see the day approaching. There is animosity toward God's people in this day throughout the world. There are many challenges which we face, and we might say, you know, I'm going to throw my shoe at the television if I see one more newscast and all the bad things that are happening. But as God's people, more than ever, we should be faithful in the house of God, faithful to the services, faithful to be a witness, faithful to read our Bible. As we see the approaching of that day, let's not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Where there are people, they just don't miss. They're here all the time, every service. That's the spirit that he's speaking of, that they need that fellowship, they need encouragement, they want to honor the Lord. And we come together, we honor the Lord. Now, the temple is not the church. The temple is an Old Testament building and grounds, and it was part of the priesthood. Today, the church building is not the church, it's God's people, when and where we meet together. And that is what God's hand is upon today. So our attention, our zeal, our effort should be through the local church to pray for one another, to be faithful to give, to train our children, to honor the Lord, and to try to reach the lost and disciple and bring them up. That's God's plan for us today. Let's bow for prayer.